As we close the service this morning, I did so by extending a challenge. I am so proud that you met that challenge. Those of you who were here this morning and have returned this evening have met part of the challenge. At least one here invited someone and brought someone with them. Not to say that others didn't meet that part of the challenge. And we are always glad to have visitors. We do want our visitors to know that they are our honored guests, and we want you to fill out a visitor's card, even though we already know you, and give it to me at the end of the services. But as we announced this morning, we're going to talk about the Christian's greatest challenge. And for a text, we want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, this time verses 14 through 16, a passage that is familiar to those who study and read the Bible. We know that our efforts sometimes seem to be in vain, and sometimes we perhaps think that we're not up to the challenge. But we're going to examine the great challenge this evening. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain." You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful text for this particular sermon, because so much is said there. He said, ask them, of course, how to conduct themselves, that they might not do the things that they did without, they would not murmur and dispute in doing those things. Why? That they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. This establishes the fact that he's writing to Christians. Christians are the children of God. And of course, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. This will be brought to light as we look into the various points in the sermon. And of course, we are to shine as lights in the world. A lot of times people think that becoming a Christian is a challenge. Accepting Christ is a challenge, but not that great. I plan to preach a sermon here in the near future that is entitled Accepting Christ. And the reason is because so many people don't know what it means to accept Christ, or what is meant by the phrase accept Christ in accordance to God's word. But accepting Christ, albeit a challenge, is not that great a challenge. It is evidenced by the faith-producing evidence that the Bible gives us. Romans 10 and 17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There's not a religion anywhere that will say that you do not have to have faith. Many religions place all of their emphasis upon faith, but notice what this passage says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? From hearing the word of God. Why must the word of God be heard? So that people will know what to do to become a child of God, and in so doing, be pleasing to God, be in that father-son relationship with God. We see in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, that things were done and things were written that people might believe. Now, these things that were done, these things that were given during the time of Jesus and the time of the apostles were before the written word. And we see there that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these things that Jesus had done, the things that he had reported as the Spirit gave him utterance, they were done that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There again, belief is absolutely integral to the part or to becoming a Christian and to remaining a Christian. It is not simply believing, but believing will bring one closer, and then they will do the things that God has said. In so doing, they will be able to become a child of God. We see also in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, this is not something that man has made up. You know, the world is full of man-made religions. It's full of man-made doctrine. And there will be people that will stand up and boldly say, "It's not taught that way in my church." And that may very well be. But what would God have taught in the church for which his son died? Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." These men were delivered the message of God to deliver to other people so that other people would know how to become children of God. We know that Jesus Christ, of course, provided the means, and he gave us the power to become sons of God if we would just believe on his word and do those things. Which kind of brings us to the plan of salvation. It's very simple. It's not a challenge to follow God's plan. It is when you interject man's plan and hold man's plan in higher regard than you do that of God. But look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them there the thing that they were to do. And in another place he told them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so these things that he taught in Mark 16 also needed to be taught to other disciples so they could go and tell others and make disciples of them. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That is the gospel plan of God in a nutshell. One must hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ in order to become a child of God. In so doing, they become a Christian. A passage that we used this morning, but we will use again this evening, Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. It covers believing and confessing. And we're told there, "For with the heart," the mind, "man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Notice that each of these are unto, toward. One is not saved when they simply believe. One is not saved when they simply confess that Jesus is the Son of God. But one becomes a child of God when they not only hear, they believe. Of course, we know also, and we will cover this later, that one must repent, then confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ. All the other steps are leading unto. We hear unto. We believe unto. We repent unto. We confess unto, and we are baptized into Christ. This was the scope of the message in Acts chapter 2. And if you'll turn to verses 37 through 38, again, we use this passage this morning, and it's a very important passage because it's at the very beginning of the church for which Jesus died. He told his disciples just before he ascended, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." This power from on high was manifested upon them as the Spirit was poured out upon them, and they spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as they spoke, these tongues were different languages that every one of those people there gathered there in Jerusalem heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the first time it's ever been preached. You say, well, what did Jesus preach while he was here? What did John preach while he was here? Well, they had a message, and it was a message from God. What was it? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus Christ knew that the kingdom was imminent. He knew that his death was imminent. John knew that he was sent to prepare the way for Christ. And all of these things came together just as God intended. And when the message was proclaimed on that Pentecost morning, AD 33, these people heard this. And picking up in verse 37, "Now when they heard this," what did they hear? That they'd crucified the Son of God. "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a great question. It's amazing to me that if that question would have been asked 3 weeks earlier, they wouldn't have had a clue, would they? They wouldn't have known what to say. The Spirit hadn't told them what to say. The Spirit hadn't given them the gospel. The price hadn't been paid. It had been paid, but the gospel hadn't been delivered. But if they'd asked it while Jesus was here, Jesus would have given them advice relative to the old law under which they lived. But no, that law was nailed to the cross, and there was a new law in place. And that new law was being proclaimed from Jerusalem, just as prophesied. And what was the answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift is the promise of eternal life. That's how one became a Christian. Interestingly enough, it's just how one becomes a Christian today. Now, the incentive to be a Christian is quite enticing. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. As we look to this particular volume, that which was given to the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Rome, we see that he's showing them the very basic reason why a person becomes a child of God. The common conception, as we discussed this morning, perhaps it was even in Bible class, that everybody thinks they're going to heaven. God is a loving God, and he's going to save everyone. Well, I'll agree with the first part of that statement, but not the last. And here's why. Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Whose blood? Jesus Christ's blood. Where did you contact that blood? There's only one place to contact it. And he was writing to those who had already contacted that blood. And he said, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God will be poured out upon all those who know not God and obey not the gospel. It's as very plain as the nose on your face. In fact, a whole congregation in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 was told what they were to do. They had already obeyed the gospel. They'd heard, believed, repented, confessed, and had been baptized into Christ and had opportunities to serve him. They had opportunities to serve him even in the face of persecution. And what did he tell the church at Smyrna? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What does that tell us? Well, first and foremost, it tells us when that crown of life was going to be given. It's going to be at the end. Many of them would face death. Many of them would die. But he also tells them that he would give them a crown of life. So when one becomes a child of God, before them is a challenge. The challenge to live as a Christian. Living for Christ. We sang the song earlier, Living for Jesus. You know, living for Christ of itself is challenging, but not too challenging. There are those who would say it's too hard, even in the days of Jesus Christ. They weren't Christians, but what did they say about some of the things Jesus taught? These things are too hard. And they turned around and they went back. And it tells us in the Bible that some of the things that Paul has written, some people consider too hard. There are many things that are hard. There are many things that are challenging. But God has not asked anyone to do anything that is too challenging, including become his child and to be faithful. You know, the worship expected is quite simple and quite straightforward. You can worship pretty much anywhere. We could worship out there under the tree if we so desired. Oh, we've been blessed with this nice building and lights and air conditioning. I think we have air conditioning. But this worship is simple. It is straightforward. We know what the worship of the church is. We know the areas in which we are to worship or the ways in which we are to worship, and we carry these things out on a weekly basis. And the work as individuals, as families, in a congregation is also quite straightforward. Somebody say, well, what is the work of the church? The work of the church is to save souls. How do we do that? Well, the way God said to, take the gospel, take it to your friends, to your neighbors, and to your enemies. Take it to whosoever will listen and help them to see the light that shines forth within the gospel, that they themselves also can become children of God. We read about the church growing in many places, in many situations. Why? Because work was done. Because challenges were put forth. The challenge put forth is to go, to preach, to teach, to baptize, and to continue to teach so that we might all grow and learn and mature into the types of people that God would have us be. You know, the great challenge is doing it all in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. As we return to our text in Philippians chapter 2, we see this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's not a one here this evening that would argue the point that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You don't believe it? What time's the news come on tonight? Just turn it on. If it's already on, I apologize. Watch the late news. But you will see that this world that we live in is a crooked and a perverse nation, and God has provided so that we might live in the midst of that crooked and perverse nation in faithful service to Him. We are surrounded by social and political corruption. There again, just look at the news. Or when you get out of the building this evening, look at your phone. Everybody has one. You will see that we are surrounded by social and political corruption. We are surrounded also by moral and religious perversion. There are those that will argue up one side and down the other, spend a great deal of effort and time trying to promote a man-made doctrine, a man-made way of people going to heaven. It doesn't exist, folks. God provided the means, He provided the way, He's provided the instruction, and He's provided the way in which that instruction is to be carried to others. There are three aspects that make this so challenging. Living in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation. First is the hostility of the crooked and perverse generation. Faithful Christians can expect hostility. Some even call it persecution. Some might say that we were not really persecuted today. The truth of the matter is that none are persecuted like they were in the first century. I do not, at the present, have to worry about anyone coming in here and dragging me off in chains for preaching the gospel. Hopefully, we don't ever have to worry about someone coming in here and threatening our lives for preaching the truth. That's exactly what was going on in the first century. Matter of fact, hostility began toward those who were following Jesus even before the church came into existence. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. We see some things here that Jesus said that perhaps are considered hard by people or difficult to understand. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a father against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." And you say, well, how can that be? I'll tell you exactly how it can be. Having been raised in denominationalism, being converted, hearing the call of the gospel, and responding to that call. Some of my family was incredulous. I can't believe you went off and joined another church. I didn't. I was added to it. What isn't one church good as another? We had a situation in which we went to visit my dad, and right beside where he lived was a church building. And we were looking to find a place to go to worship. And that was, I don't think it was before the internet. I don't know when the internet came out. It was before I had access to it. And so we had to use the old phone book. And we were flipping through the phone book, and he said, "Wow, there's a church right there, and there's a sign right out front that tells you what time to meet." I said, "Oh, but that's not a place I can go." Why? You'd have thought I grew horns sitting right there. We went, we worshiped, and we worshiped God in spirit and in truth with His people. And this passage had to come to mind. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." When one stands up for the cause of Christ and diligently serves Him and seeks to serve Him, he will be at outs with some of his family, some of his friends. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. We see another passage that tells them the example that was set before them. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Hostility of those who are against us because they believe something different than what the Bible teaches. Notice what I didn't say. I have people all the time call me up or in conversation and say, "What do you believe on this? What do you believe on that?" I never asked them that. I might ask them what they teach on a certain thing, because what they teach is what they believe. But when they ask me what I believe on that, usually I tell them it doesn't matter what I believe unless and until I believe what the Bible says. So let's ask that question. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Would it bring persecution? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Absolutely, it will bring about persecution. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. To what degree and in what way? Well, we're not told. And it is quite possible that it could be just harsh words. Could possibly grow to be something even more hostile. But why are people hostile? You know, people are hostile for different reasons, aren't they? People are usually hostile when they feel threatened by something that's different. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Especially those that knew you before you came to a knowledge of the truth. Especially those that knew you and perhaps, as the saying goes, hung out with you before you became a member of the body of Christ. It says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why? Don't you think that's why the Bible teaches that when one becomes out of the world and is translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, that they become a new creature? That's when they begin to live. And they live in accordance to the law of God. And those who are not living in accordance to the law of God and believe and teach something different will think it's strange. That's because they feel threatened by the teaching of Christ. In Acts chapter 19, verses 24 and following, we see that exact thing happening. There were those who were worshiping, but not properly. They were directing their worship toward a little g god by the name of Diana. Certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Underline that in your Bibles, friend. That's the root of the situation right there. The love of money is the root of all evil. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded, and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. They were threatened by the teachings of Christ. Why? Because if one follows the teaching of Christ, they have to abandon the teachings of man. Sometimes people are envious. You say, well, how in the world can people be envious of those that are persecuted? How can people be envious? Well, look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 17 through 18. I don't think anybody would say that Jesus Christ wasn't persecuted. I don't think anybody can say that any of Jesus' followers were not persecuted. But we'll see the situation there. A choice was given to the people. And the reason the choice was given, because for envy, those people had delivered Jesus Christ to Pilate to be tried. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. We see this continuing in the church age. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, the Jews saw the multitude. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. In looking at these things, I perhaps wonder if perhaps these people did not realize and understand that the things that were being taught were for their own benefit and for their own good, yet because they refused to disassociate themselves with the teachings of the world, they were envious of those who would. There's also, when hostility is leveled toward us or people are hostile toward us, the challenge is to endure without retaliation. or without acquiescing. That means to consent without protest. Are we going to go the way that everyone else goes because they raise a ruckus? Because they're hostile toward us? No. Why? Because right is right and wrong is wrong, plain and simple. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, we'll see a whole list of people who were faithful to God in the face of all sorts of persecution, all sorts of tribulation, all sorts of things that were levied against them simply because they followed God. And these were examples for these Hebrews Jews to whom this letter was written. And what shall I, or these Hebrew Christians, I'm sorry, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith, listen to the things that they were able to do through faith. That means belief plus action. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were looking ahead, and they were saying, God is faithful who has promised. So when the hostility of the crooked and perverse nation or generation is directed toward us, we have a challenge and we can overcome that challenge. We also have the discouragement or discouragements brought about by the crooked and perverse generation or nation. You know, as a lover of peace, some are discouraged by strife, war, and turmoil. I don't like strife. I don't like conflict. So I think that there are some people that enjoy conflict. There are those that enjoy arguing. And to them, I say, go join a debate team. But there's always going to be those who will argue with you. There's always going to be those who will make things tumultuous. As a lover of righteousness, some are discouraged by corruption. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, we find one who perhaps made some not so wise choices. He allowed himself to be surrounded by wickedness and evil. And we know he did so because he looked on the plains and saw them well watered and said, I'm going to choose over here. Abraham had given him the option. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, the righteous are a small minority. Sometimes it's discouraging when you look at how few want to do what's right. When you look at this nation of ours, just take this state of ours. If you were able to compile a list of all Christians, and I mean Christians in the true sense of the word, and compare it with all the people who are living for self, it would indeed be a number that could be considered few. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we see a very similar situation. We see the world covered with wickedness. And because the world was covered with wickedness, or every thought of man's heart was evil continually, it soon would be covered with water. God brought this about. He destroyed humanity. He wiped the slate clean, so to speak. And then we'll see that out of all of humanity, 8 souls followed a command. 8 souls. I don't know what the ratio there would be. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is in 8 souls, were saved by water. Think about it. For all the years, and somebody have estimated 120 years the ark was preparing. I don't know how long it was. is a long time. One single message. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Get on the ark. Sometimes people today talk about signs of the times. There were signs of the times then, wasn't it? When you see all the animals headed for the ark, what are you supposed to do? Go get on the ark. How many got on the ark? 8 souls. Don't you think Noah at times was discouraged? I think he believed God. But sometimes people today become discouraged in the face of a crooked and perverse generation. But we also are challenged by the subtle influence of the crooked and perverse generation. This is likely the greatest threat to our eternal well-being. Evil does not come in with a bang. Evil comes in slowly, a little at a time. It's very hard to be in the world without being of the world. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren there in Rome, those who had already come out of the world have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But they have to strive to remain that way. We have to today strive to remain that way. And the challenge is there because the influence of the crooked and perverse generation is against us. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we conform to the world, we look like the world. We sound like the world. We act like the world. But when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we are to look like God would have us look. We are to sound like God would have us speak. We ought to act as God would have us speak, and he has done so by providing for us his word. On Wednesday night, we're talking about attitude. That comes into play here. When the challenge is against us about the influence of the crooked and perverse nation, the views and the conduct of the people around us often adversely influence us. How many times has a quote-unquote friend say, well, it's just once. It's okay. What happens to our morals and our ethics when we allow the influence of those who are crooked and perverse? What happens to our general appearance? You know, I was looking at some photos the other day, and I showed some people getting on an airplane. And I commented how, boy, things had really changed. Well, the reason things had really changed, two things. Number one, people climbed a ladder to get into an airplane. Number two, and these are all men, by the way, every one of them had on a jacket and a tie, dress shoes, and at that time, all the men wore hats. Go to the airport now. Take a look. Go to the shopping mall now. Take a look. Go to the grocery store and take a look. What has happened to the general appearance of people? While Linda and I stopped at the grocery store today. Now, you see the way we're dressed. She's changed clothes. But she was dressed very nicely, and is so tonight. I had on the same clothes that I have on right now, and sometimes people look at us like we're aliens. Where are those people been? Well, we've been somewhere special. The general appearance of people changes. When we are under the influence of the crooked and perverse generation, our concept of the church changes. What is the purpose of gathering together? It is to reason together out of the scriptures. It is to be encouraged, one encouraging another, being encouraged by the word. Sometimes people use the terms Christian, the term church, improperly. Sometimes, unfortunately, Christians do. You know why? Because of the influence of a crooked and perverse nation. We have a challenge. Our spiritual responsibilities. We don't stop and think. What are our spiritual responsibilities? You know, when it comes right down to it, these things are extremely basic. What our spiritual responsibilities are, having already obeyed the gospel, would be remain faithful. And in so doing, take the gospel to as many people as will hear, so that they too might have the opportunity. Now that in and of itself is a challenge. It's a challenge that we should all accept. But when our spiritual responsibilities are made murky by the influence of the crooked and perverse people, our concept of the church is askewed by that, then our priorities change. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? Well, you can ask just about anybody what that means. What does first mean? Everybody wants to be first, don't they? Especially when there's a challenge. What are our priorities? Have they become skewed because of the influence of a crooked and perverse nation? Our priorities should be to serve God first and then worry about the other responsibilities that are upon us, family, our responsibility to our nation, our responsibility to our fellow man. All of these things we must prioritize. The same thing goes with our family matters. We are to address them in accordance to the Word of God. The challenge, then, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We were very fortunate. Our son was very good about not running and jumping in the dirt and stuff with his good clothes on. Matter of fact, he was real good about not running and jumping in the dirt, no matter what. He didn't like dirt on his hands. But think about those like myself when I was a young boy. And it seems like the challenge was, how long can we keep the boys clean? The challenge to a Christian is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know where we find that? James chapter 1 and verse 27. And it begins by talking about pure religion. Pure religion is religion given by God for the purpose of following Him, being acceptable to Him, being pleasing to Him, being prepared in this life to go and spend eternity with Him. But he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think when people read that, they read the first part and stop. Oh, I visit the widows and the fathers and the widows in their affliction. But how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? We can't take ourselves out of the world. Separate ourselves. Isolate ourselves. How do we do it? If we live at all, it will be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. If we make it to heaven, we'll have to do it in spite of the avenue in which we live. Think about that. If we make it to heaven, we will have to do so in spite of this life, this world, this crooked and perverse generation or nation in which we live. And if we have personal if we have personal failures, we can't blame them on the times and the places in which we must live. You know, oftentimes I think, you know, it would have been a whole lot easier if we were born, I don't know, 5 or 6 generations back. There was wickedness, as we were discussing this morning, but maybe not everybody knew about it. It wasn't so prevalent. It didn't spread as fast. But the truth of the matter is, we live now. We live in this world. We live in this society, such as it is. So what are we to do? We're to rise to the challenge. We're to stand strong on the Word of God and live as God would have us live. But before we can do that, we have to become God's children. That's important. You have to become before you can be. So how does that happen? Well, it's very basic. I said earlier that accepting Christ is a challenge, but it's not too great a challenge. The plan of salvation is quite simple. And the basic incentive is exciting. And it's enticing. How many are going to succumb to the influence of the world, become discouraged because of the crooked world we live in, are going to fold when the hostility of the crooked and perverse nation in which we live is leveled toward us? We can't afford it, folks. We need to meet the challenge. Those who are not members of the body of Christ need to be. Again, the gospel plan of salvation is simple. One must hear the word of God. Jesus himself, in teaching those things that would come to be, said, "No man can come into me except the Father which has seen me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." Here's the point. "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." What is it that they hear? They hear that gospel plan of salvation. They hear the wonderful message that God has delivered to man in his word. We must believe. You know, everybody believes something. What is it that we are to believe? Well, look at John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus himself, he said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And one must repent. That means turn away. Turn away from what? Turn away from the sin that is in our lives. Turn away from that which is against God's word in which we have been participating. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Then one must confess. I already covered part of this, but I think it's important to put it all together so that everybody can see it. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, remember, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And obviously he had been taught what it was he was to believe, because he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the confession. And one is to be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I mentioned earlier about contacting the blood of Christ. When does it happen? It happens when one is baptized into Christ. If one has not been baptized into Christ, they've not contacted the blood of Christ. Therefore, they are not children of God. And therefore, as sad as it is, they're lost. Our challenge is to make them understand this and see it. And having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. And then is challenged to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The latter part of verse 20 says, "If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." They are lost with knowledge. They are lost having known a relationship, a proper relationship with God, and have abandoned the faith. If indeed you're here this evening and you're a child of God and you've allowed sin into your life and you've allowed that sin not to be addressed and taken care of, you separated yourself from God. You failed the challenge. What do you do? Well, I have a part in that and you have a part in that. My part is to tell you. My part is also the second part, if it applies to me. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice this. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How can we recover ourselves? Because we are children of God. We don't have to obey the gospel again. We have to come in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us this. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The invitation song has been announced. It's really more fitting for one who is a child of God that perhaps has stumbled and fallen and has not risen to meet the challenge. But you know what? If you're not a child of God, you too can prepare yourself to come home. You too can become a child of God. And then rise to meet the challenges that will be yours from that point until the time you close your eyes in death. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come this evening as we stand and sing the first and third verse of this selected hymn.